This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited that you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. The word new is used in so many different ways. New coat of paint, new used car, new outfit, new spouse, new church. These speak about things new, but not really new. But when God tells us to take off the old and put on the new, He is offering something radical, something that changes life now and for eternity. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But we have today to talk about, we're still in our new year, new life, new you kind of mode, and we have a text here that we'll put up on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5 and following, starting with 15. He, Jesus, died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Watch the new life part. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And then verse 17, so important, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. And this word, we've talked about that several times. There are a couple of words used in the Bible, more than a couple, but a couple primary words used in the Bible for new. And they're really important because that'll help us define what we're talking about here. The first new in time, neos, new in time. Let's put it up there, new in time, but same in substance. If you say, I have on a new shirt today, and I would say to you, have you never ever worn a shirt before? And you say, oh yeah, I've worn lots of shirts before. This one, I opened the package and I took out a new shirt. Have shirts, but this is a brand new one. That's neos, that's new in time. The other is the one that's most commonly used in the Bible to talk about a transformation of life. It's kainos, uniquely new, completely different in substance. So let me try this. I met my wife in the freshman registration line at college. She wasn't so impressed with my lean, boyish good looks as she was with my watch. Imagine that. My watch. My grandpa had bought me a brand new digital watch. No one else had one yet. I had one of the very first ones. Instead of long and short hands rotating around the face, this one had numbers that would clumsily click into place. Remember those? Click. It wasn't a light. It was a number clicking into place. If she'd gone up to 100 other guys at school, she would not have found anybody that had one of those, but my watch caught her attention and she never turned away. Even though the watch is long gone, it was uniquely new. It was new. There were other people who had watches, but not like that. It was completely different in substance. Now, I'm not even sure how to transition from that back to the reality of becoming a new creation, but let's try this. We used to have a couple in this church named Vern and Miko Bourne. Only a handful or two of you would remember them. Vern died before we moved into this new building. I think before we actually started building it, he was so interested in our building this thing debt-free, but he never lived long enough to ever walk into here. His wife, Miko, and some of you remember her, died at a ripe old age in Alaska last year. She just died. Vern had been a bad guy. He was a nightclub entertainer. He was funny. He was funny right up till the day he died. But he was so filthy minded, that he was arrested in Atlanta for breaking their obscenity laws, which today wouldn't probably raise an eyebrow if he said what they said. But he started using drugs, and he finally graduated to a new white powder that didn't have a name yet. It seems the ancient Incas had chewed on coca leaves to gain energy and stamina and to relieve pain. And then the French people mixed cocoa leaves inside of a wine that even the Pope seemed to enjoy, they said. And then a brand new company formed a non-alcoholic drink, used a pinch of cocoa leaves in it. They called their new drink Coca-Cola, yeah. But by the early 1900s, it was figured out that people who drank Coca-Cola would want another one and another one and another one and another one in an addictive sort of way. So it was finally banned, and it was then refined into this horror show drug that has become called cocaine. And Vern tried it, got addicted, lost his wife, lost his family. It's a long story. I met them when they were reunited as a family, and they were living in a tent on the C-24 canal. And Sue and I were there when Vern gave his heart to Jesus, and then all four of his family members gave their heart to Jesus too. And we walked with him through other addictions. One by one, his addictions fell away, including a fierce addiction to pornography. He started an evangelistic website connected to this church called somebodycaresforyou.com, and it reached people all over the world. This church was sending out Bibles and literature to people who'd come to Christ all over the world. I'm reading from the old Somebody Cares For You website. I became hopelessly addicted to drugs and lost everything. I went from being a popular comedian living in a big ranch house with a beautiful wife and three kids to living in a tent on the banks of the C-24 canal in Port St. Lucie, Florida, brought lower than I ever thought possible by an addiction to cocaine. And yet he sat in our old building every week, no longer a cocaine addict, no longer a filthy mouth nightclub comedian, but instead a man who gave himself daily to running an evangelistic website that reached all across the world. What cleansed his heart? What changed a man that was so bad? And he was, other things that I haven't told you. What washed his soul? What transformed his behavior? Is the same kind of transformation available to everybody? Is it available to you? Yes, thank you. It isn't just Vern. This is for everybody. Again, with 2 Corinthians 5:15. Watch this. He died for how many? Everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead of that, they will do this. They will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new kine, K-A-I, that their V is our N, and that's a long A sound, kine. The old has gone, the new is here. The first step for any of us who are carrying around a lifestyle sin, if you are, or you on this stream, is repentance. Let me give you four things up here on the screen. We repent. That means a U-turn. I move away from my sin. I don't repent and do the same thing over and over again. I repent. I ask God to forgive my sins. God promised to wash and cleanse my record of past sins, and he does. He forgives me. He separates me as far from my sin as the east is from the west, he says. Cast my sin in the deepest sea, all those metaphors. He offers us a relationship with him, with his daily guidance and his loving care. He extends to us the unearned privilege of living with him for all of eternity. But let's just imagine. What if Vern Bourne was forgiven? The man I described, he was much worse than I described. The offer of eternal life, he received it. He prayed every morning and every evening. He told us that God was in his life and he had a relationship with his Savior Jesus Christ. But let's just say he was still a filthy mouthed nightclub entertainer with a severe cocaine addiction and a raging addiction to porn. Is there anything about such a testimony that would make you pause and say, wait a minute. I thought we were promised that the old us would leave and everything would become new. I thought that's what we just read in 2 Corinthians. And we did. We were. That's the whole point. In fact, this from Peter, and I can't not bring it back because it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I know I read it just last week, but it is so good. Watch. By his divine power, God has given us, you, me, us, everything we need for living a godly life. Everything you need. We've received all of this by coming to know him. Know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and grace. Verse 4, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to watch this. These are such stunning words. To share his divine nature. Literally take on the nature of God. Literally become more and more like him in our own nature and escape the world's corruption like cocaine addiction and everything else Vern was involved in, caused by humans' desires. Let me read one more. Romans 6:13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Oh. Instead, on the other hand, to do the other thing, become an instrument, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead. Notice these, you were dead. Don't do that anymore. Do the other. The other is life. You were dead, but now you have new life. There's the word again. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So by way of contrast, let me give you a tough contrast. Sue and I attended a conference many, many years ago when I was still a young pastor. Out in Kansas, it was put on by the Billy Graham Association. It was an evangelism conference. And our team stayed with this loud, obnoxious pastor in Kansas City. That's the best thing I'm going to say about him. In the middle of the conference, some speaker said something that he theologically disagreed with. And he made a huge scene by stomping out down the middle aisle of this huge auditorium, bellowing loudly about the speaker's stupidity. And I remember Sue and I shrinking into our seats, being embarrassed out of our mind by this, because he was obviously part of our group, and we're just embarrassed out of our mind. And we went home with unanswered, young-minded questions because we were still in our 20s. Only a few months later to get a call and hear that that pastor had been found murdered on his own back porch, dressed in women's unmentionables on his own back porch. Talk about questions. Talk about questions. It was just 5 months ago that I sat with the man, the pastor who replaced him, the pastor who took that church when he obviously was not there anymore. And he told me of being caught up in the police investigation where the whole community thought that the man's son was going to be arrested for murdering his dad. He wasn't. The investigators shared privately with my pastor friend that they knew early on that the pastor had accidentally strangled himself while involved in a stupid, perverted ritual. And my friend spelled out to me the horrendous effects that man's actions eventually had on his family and on his church and on his community. That's a horrifying story. But it brings us to these questions. Isn't God's salvation supposed to bring new life? New life. Two. Is the new life that we receive from Jesus Christ supposed to mimic our old life? Is it supposed to be an exact picture of where we came from? Or is new supposed to be new? Is salvation supposed to clean our sin record from our past? Yes, it does. Washed clean. Is our salvation supposed to promise us future eternal life? That's the future. Past, cleanse, future. Yes, it is. It does. Is our salvation supposed to do anything for us now, in the present? Is salvation supposed to change the present? And the answer is yes. Watch this, Ephesians 4. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new, there's the word, see it? Your new nature. Recreated, katizo, what a neat word, restructured, remodeled, to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Look at that. Let the Spirit change the old you into somebody absolutely brand spanking new. Or this one, Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Let God transform you. That we talked about that. That's the word metamor, where we get our word metamorphosis. Let God transform you into a new person, a brand new person, by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and perfect and pleasing. We talked already a couple of times, but we talked already that under the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, God's people tried to clean their slate by obeying a long list of commands. We understand that part. We've talked about it quite a bit. And they failed. And when they failed, They sacrificed thousands and thousands of animals. My daughter and I were laughing this week. We were on a trip to California. We were laughing this week about how we were really glad that you didn't have to bring animals today. Wouldn't that be awful? Come on, goat. And then I, of course, would be the one who would have to cut their throat, which I'm not really that fond of. And then this platform would become a really, really messy, messy thing. But no matter how hard they tried not to repeat their past sins, they just did. They just couldn't help themselves. They would fall off the wagon again and again. And God promised in Jeremiah 31, and we've seen this so many times, that he would give them a new covenant. And he said, here's what the new covenant's going to be. I'm going to take the law of God, and I'm going to write it on your hearts. I'm going to put it in here instead of it being out here. I'm going to put the law of God in here. Ezekiel said it like this, Ezekiel 36:36. I'll give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So think about that verse in relation to Vern Born and in relation to this nameless, unnamed pastor from Kansas. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. Make sure you understand the difference. God says, I won't just forgive your past. I'll give you a new you. You will become new now. And then, of course, you will take that on in to eternity. I will write my laws. I will write my ways. I will write my principles. I will write my righteousness. Here's one I just caught on to, and I love it. I will write my holiness on your heart. Think about that. God says, I'll write my holiness on your heart. I'll build into you my holiness. That's amazing. So the New Testament, looking back, Hebrews, book of Hebrews, looking back starkly gives us the difference here. And I absolutely love this. This is kind of new when you put it all together, new to me when you put it all together like this. Hebrews chapter 9, it goes like this, 9:12. Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. He was the final sin sacrifice. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? How much more will he do that? We don't have to do the animal thing anymore. How much more will his final sacrifice cleanse us top to bottom from the acts that lead, he says, acts that lead to death? What an amazing, amazing way to say all of that. When you embrace Jesus' death and resurrection as payment for your sins, watch this, three things. The blood of Jesus spilled for you cleanses the past. Okay, we get that. But some people teach just that. Salvation's all about forgiving your past sin. Okay, that's nice. But what's that do for you now? What's that do for you now? It also cleanses a path out ahead of you, the future you, offering you eternal life. So your past is cleansed. Eternal life is offered to you. That's all good. But it begins to cleanse you in real time, right now, right down to the core of your being. Go to the next chapter in Hebrews 10, verse 19. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can now boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, because of what he did for you. You can walk right into Jesus' presence. What a stunning, stunning thing. Because of the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened up a life-giving way through the curtain into his most holy place. And then verse 21, since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. You can walk right in, not because of who you are, but because of who he is, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done on your behalf, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. That's what Mr. Vern Born found. And apparently Mr. No-Name Pastor from Kansas missed. Didn't find. A new life-giving way. A new life-giving way, kainos. Uniquely new, completely different in substance. Not just new in time, but new in substance. Your new life is not supposed to be anything like your old life. And the neat thing about this church, it's full of bad people. Me too. We're not anything like we once were. God's transformed us. We can look at ourselves and look at those around us and realize we're just not like that. And why? Kainos, new. The exact same word God uses to describe the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and the new Jerusalem. He completely remakes it. It's not the same anymore. It's something absolutely radically different than once was. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation, not anything like she once was. The old is gone, the new is here. Okay, Sam, okay. We get it. Salvation brings new life. Thanks for the Bible lesson. Let's go to lunch. I found a new restaurant. Is it new in time or is it new in substance? Wouldn't you like to know what a new life looks like as opposed to the old life? Wouldn't you like to know? Pastor, we're all different people with different dispositions, different personalities. We're all at different states in our spiritual growth. You can't possibly tell us what all of us would be like when the new nature shows up inside. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. There are more than 120 passages in the Bible that directly promise us new life. And it just so happens that several of those passages are extremely specific. And they come with accompanying lists. So we can actually look at the list. It's very helpful. I kid you not, the passage will start out by telling you that you have new life available to you. And once you embrace this new life, you're the new life recipient, you can begin to put the old life on permanent mothballs. You're going to put the old life behind you. And you're going to start living out this daily new life. The new life will not look like the old you. And then some of the passages will literally tell you a list of things that are to stay and things that are to go. Do you know what passages these might be? Have you seen these passages? They just happen to be in your Bible, the Holy Bible that you have in your lap or in your phone.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We heard stories about people radically changed by Jesus, and some who were not changed at all. What God offers and asks of us is that His grace and power would change our lives. God does not leave anyone the way they came to Him. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let's explore, shall we? This is actually very beneficial. It's very, very instructional. So let's explore just for a second. Here's Ephesians 4. I read pieces of this, but I want to show you the rest. Ephesians 4:21, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Get rid of it. Get it out of there. Make it go away. How? We'll see. Which is corrupted by lust and deception. Boy, Vern would have agreed to that. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, the Holy Spirit. Put on your new nature, created or recreated, remade into something brand new, to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So how do we know what's holy, and how do we know what's the old life? Well, Paul, bless his heart, gives us the list. Here's part of the list. Here it goes. Ready? So verse 25, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. So number one is liar, liar, pants on fire. We'll start there. Paul does. Verse 26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Verse 27, anger gives foothold to the devil. Okay, so we have some to-dos, and now we have some don't-dos. There are some people, there are way too many people, that will tell you that once you become a Christian, it does not matter how you live your life. And that is foreign to Scripture. It's foreign to this passage right here. It's foreign to so many passages. That's just exactly not what the Bible says. If verses 24 and 25 were the whole list, don't lie, stop being angry, stop having rages, then all we would need to do is stop lying, not tell lies, stop yourself, and then don't get angry when you feel like getting angry. But we understand that it's not about keeping laws. That's the Old Testament way. Those two things are part of a list. But the Old Testament way is just keep the laws and you're good. It's about having the laws or having the holiness of God embedded in your soul. So whatever we're going to do with lies and whatever we're going to do with anger, we're going to have it. It's going to have to somehow erupt from in here, not come from out here. Let's take you out of the equation. That's easier. Let's just say that Fred comes to you and says this. We don't have any Freds in here, do we? I try to pick a name that nobody has. I have two real sin problems. I lie all the time and I fly into rages and say some pretty awful things. And let's just say you're Fred's pastor. What are you going to say to Fred? What are you going to tell Fred about his lying and his rages? Fred, that's just part of what it means to be human. We all have weaknesses and those just happen to be yours. Yes? Or are you going to say this? Fred, God has promised you a new nature. And the new nature will be a non-lying, non-raging nature. And I ask the question, is that the biblical truth? Would it be honest to tell Fred that that is true, that that's achievable, that it's a spiritual goal, that his utter rage, and some of you probably in this room deal with this. I already admitted last week I rage when I go down the US 1. But I don't rage. I don't rage. I don't gesture and lean out the window. But I sure get ticked off. Okay, moving on. I had so many of you try to give me advice last week. Thank you for that. Keep it to yourself. And others who said, that bugs me too. I get all that. But would it be honest to tell Fred that that was an achievable spiritual goal? Oh, well, apparently the Apostle Paul thinks so. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he's not done with his list yet. He's just started his list. And understand, this is a new life list. This is all about changing the old you into somebody brand new. And there are different lists. There are other lists, particularly in the New Testament, there are other lists. And the Hebrew mind would have seen this. They would have known this isn't a comprehensive list. This is a representative list. And Paul was doing that. But he does a big one. This is a pretty big one right here. They would have seen it as a new lifestyle. So here's the old, and then it's going to change over, and this is what you're going to become when you're new. So here he goes on, verse 28. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. So you see the old and you see the new. It's right there in Scripture. Paul makes sure he lines it up. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And let me say, I think I need to say it for whatever reason, God nudging me. If you use foul language or abusive language, you need to take note here. You need to take note here. This isn't an optional thing that God threw in. This is what he's saying. Don't use foul or abusive language. But the second part is what I can't quite get a hold of, and it's what God spoke to me about so much. I don't tend to cuss, even on US 1. I don't tend to cuss. But watch this. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that the words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Imagine that. I remember when God really hit, I mean, all the time hits me on this because I often say such stupid stuff. But let everything I say be helpful, edifying, building other people up, so that my words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. That's amazing. So what are you going to tell Fred? What are you going to tell Fred? Fred, the new nature God promises you will not really make much of a difference in you, but you can be encouraged to know that you have a room in heaven when you die. No. I mean, you tell him that. But watch what Paul goes on to say. I mean, he's doing a lineup here. He goes on to say, verse 30, he gives this lineup of things that don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Have a new life, have a new nature. And then he asks this, verse 30, he says this, do not bring sorrow, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that we'll be saved on the day of redemption. But don't grieve him by your lifestyle. Don't let your lifestyle be such that it literally brings sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. And then in verse 31 and 32, he just opens up the floodgates. He's not done yet. He's not done with this list. What in the world will grieve the Holy Spirit? Paul tells us. Watch it here, 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as, he just throws it all together, all types of evil behavior. That's the old life. Instead, here's the new life. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. That's the new life. See that? This versus this, this versus this. Is anybody here not saying ouch to Paul's list? Either his list of what we should do or his list of what we shouldn't do. I have a feeling Paul said ouch to his own list because he's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about what he's achieved. He's talking about what God's telling him to say. And you say, well, wait a minute, Sam. Wait a minute, Sam. You said that the old covenant was a list of rules and the Israelites didn't manage to keep them no matter how hard they tried. You said the new covenant was supposed to get us away from simply living by a list of rules. And yet here we are with another list of rules. And let me just respond this way. Since you said that to me, let me respond like this. I did not say, and God did not say, that the list of right behaviors versus wrong behaviors was going to go away. God did not say that the new covenant was going to release people from needing to live righteous lives. That's never been said, that when you move from the old to the new, you move from law to grace, that somehow you can get away with just living any old way you please. So you advise Fred, Fred, God told the Israelites that he wasn't going to hold them to a list of rules written on stone tablets. But he did tell them this, I'm going to write those laws in your heart. I'm going to write my holiness in your heart. If you're willing, I'll literally build inside of you my holiness. And when you begin to respond, you'll begin responding with my nature, my holiness, rather than the old you. It will fall away. The new you will take its place. It takes time, but it will take its place. Here's Hebrews 10:1. I love this. I just kind of got into Hebrews this week. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. They never were able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Man, they tried. Some of them tried hard. They still are. We've been through all that when I got back from Israel last month. They're still trying. Trying. 16, this is the new covenant I will make with my people. I will put my laws in their hearts. That's a repeat of Jeremiah 31 that shows up in Hebrews 10:19, so we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's the shift here. By his death, Jesus opened up a new life-giving way. So if we see this as just another set of lists that we're going to do because we have to obey God, then we're still missing the whole point. If what you're seeing here is, well, I can't lie anymore. Sam said so. I'm going to have to stop stealing. Well, you should stop anyway, bless your heart. But I'm just saying, the old covenant was a list of things we must do to be acceptable to God. The new covenant involves God putting his Spirit within us to rebuild our nature, to rebuild our nature from the inside out. When I was young, that was taught to me, and I know this is true of a bunch of you in this room. That was taught to me as if God were standing there with a frown, certain that we, like the Israelites, would not keep our lists, and then he would have to bring his bat of justice down on our back or on our head. And again, that misses the whole point of God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And then he died, and then he rose from the dead, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to bring about this transformation on the inside, transforming us from the inside out. It's so instructive. I think it's so instructive to look at these passages. Let me show you one. Can I show you one more? Thank you. I appreciate you saying yes. Remember, these are passages that promise, here's your new life, And then they'll include in there, okay, here's a list of what the old life looks like. But here's the new life. This is what I'm offering to you. You can leave the old life behind. And this is Colossians 3:1, one of my favorite, again, passages. We memorized, many of you memorized 17 verses of this a few years ago, and then we did it again like 3 years ago. 3:1, since you've been raised to new life, there it is, with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Jesus sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. Look at that. You died to this life. You decided to put this old life behind you. And your real life, the one that really matters, is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 5 just jumps into the list. But it's not the good list. He starts with the bad list. Here's the bad list, verse 5. Have nothing to do with. Then here comes this staccato list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy. Don't worship the things of this world. Get rid of anger, rage. That seems to show up a lot. Get rid of malicious behavior. Get rid of slander. Get rid of dirty language. Don't lie to each other. See it? Boom, 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 boom. The old life. That's the old life. And most of us here probably have issues on some of those. Do we not? It's rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. It's rhetorical. You got a couple hands here. Because we're moving, but we're moving. We're moving from that to where God's taking us, the old life to the new. We are, yes? 1:9, for you have stripped off the old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. You've stripped it. Put on your new nature and be renewed, be made new as you learn, watch, as you learn to know your Creator and become, watch, like Him. Become like Him. His nature begins to become my nature. It's amazing. And verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with. Now we get the good list. Here's the new life list. We must clothe ourselves with, and then a fast-moving list again. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We're still working on these, are we not? Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Clothe yourself with love. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. And always be thankful. And we know that. That's a process. We get it's a process. We do understand it's a process. The passage really does illustrate the process of walking with God each day. And that's going to be so critical. The Christian life is designed to be lived by building each new day on what God filled you with the day before. Let me explain. If today in this service, God speaks truth to your heart, and He will, some of you, all of you, perhaps, it will provide a course change in you. I pray, I hope, I pray, for me too. And tomorrow, you'll build on what you learned today. I sometimes use the example of a wall, and you build the bottom, and then you build on it. But you have to have what's happening today to build on tomorrow. And 2 weeks from now, you may be in a Bible study and God will show you something new that you could not possibly have been capable of handling had you not had the foundation of what He's teaching you today. So He teaches you today, you say yes to what He says to you today, and then 2 weeks from now, you'll build on that. And 2 weeks after that, you'll build on that. And that's how your life begins to be built up. And if we had here, let's go with Fred and Engelbert. Any Engelberts in the room? Any Engelbert? And Fred is actively walking with God daily, absorbing additional truths from God's Word, spending time with other mature Christians, learning from them, learning to pray in such a way that he's listening for the voice of God as well as talking. He's listening for the voice of God, adjusting his life and lifestyle to what God is teaching him. At any given moment, you keep adjusting the lifestyle to what God is saying to you. But Bert, on the other hand, Engelbert, is going to church occasionally, if and when he feels like it. He attends no Bible studies. He spends no real time with other believers, has no ability to discern God's voice from the other noises that are going on around him. In a year's time, the difference between Fred and Bert will be huge. One person adding on each day the things that God's teaching him onto the foundation and the wall that's already being built, and the other person just not really trying to work on the foundation at all. And you say, Sam, you're oversimplifying that. I went down the wrong path, you might say. Many here have. But God reached me and moved me onto the right path, healed my wayward past. Thank God that's true. I'm thankful very much that that's true. And that's the redeeming grace of God. But then we still have to make decisions. Now, we still have to make decisions that we're going to make after that. We're going to build on that. And thank God, he has a way of kind of catching us up. I've noticed that in many people. He has a way of kind of catching us up. But if you'll let me stay with this raw illustration here, because this is something that happened in my life just 7, 8, 10 years ago. I went to an older cousin's funeral in Pennsylvania. I told you about it when I got back because it was just shock, kind of shook me a bit. I left Pennsylvania at age 5. My whole generation of Chesses came from 5 brothers, 5 Christian brothers, including my grandfather and then his kids, who in turn either walked with God or some didn't, including my dad, who walked with God. I'm very thankful. What made that funeral such a watershed moment for me, and it was in one snapshot, in one room, at one moment in time, I could see all the people, many of whom I hadn't seen in 50 years. I hadn't seen them in 50 years. And this wasn't just them, it was their kids and their grandkids. So I'm in one room and I'm looking at all the product that came from those 5 men who were Chesses, the original Chesses. And I could turn and look and listen in on entire families where the person my dad's age had chosen to follow God. And then I could turn my head in the same room. I could turn my head and listen in on families who'd chosen to reject God. It was all in one room at the same time. And I knew the family because I'm one of them. But I could do all that in the same room. And the most startling part to me was to meet the grandkids of the ones who decided that God had no place in their life. They didn't need God. They 2 generations back, they didn't need God. And to see their kids and their grandkids all in the same room together, they decided God's plan for moving people from the broad road, and that's Alistair Begg's comment, God's plan for moving people from the broad road to the narrow road involves you. They found other things they had more appetite for than God. And soon their appetite for God left them altogether. And the next thing they knew, 50 years had passed, and their grandkids knew God only as a curse word. Imagine that. 4 generations from those 5 original men, and some of the people I saw in that room didn't have any idea who God was, just 4 generations later. And I don't know best how to appeal to you in this area of allowing God to set the course for your life. I'm still working on it for myself. God's answering me on several things in my own life this last week. But what I've discovered with absolute certainty in 47 years of preaching, pastoring, is that those who set a plan for spiritual growth and walk in God's plan for them throughout the year will end the year miles and miles, spiritual miles, up the road at the end of the year. Miles of spiritual growth will take place in you as a result of what you have decided to do and just following God avidly with every fiber of your being. If that funeral personally taught me anything, however long it was ago, it taught me that if you are a spiritual leader or if you're one of the spiritual leaders in your home, your whole family is dependent on your walk with God. If you're a parent or grandparent faithfully following God with your time, talents, and treasure, will set the course for all who follow you for generations to come. It doesn't mean they're all going to choose to follow God. But what it means is that you will have clearly shown them the path to forgiveness and God's presence and God's power. You'll have set the course for them to either choose to follow God or not. And you say, "My Sam, you're being awfully direct." Yeah, but you understand, on this kind of thing, I'm preaching to me, and you're listening in. If we push away the things that have eternal value and fill our time with things that have only temporal value, you won't remember them 2 weeks from now. We'll get to the end of the year with our spiritual gas tank empty and wonder, what just happened? What just happened? Where did that year go? Why am I the same person? I actually believe that my few decades in this world are preparation for eternity, if I believe that, are preparation for eternity to come, if I really believe that those things in my life that have eternal value, are infinitely, measurably more important than those things with only temporal, fleeting, passing value, if I really believe that, this is simply logical, theological, but very much logical. This is simply logical that we would plan into our daily lives those things, those activities, those relationships, those priorities, the wise use of our time, talents, and treasure, those things that will have the most eternal impact. This year, planning my life as God outlaid, and I did this with Jeremiah 31, and I know the plans I have for you, God. His plans need to become my plans. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. But literally taking the things God is nudging me on. I love the word. God doesn't beat you. God gets out in front of you. If you feel the touch of God behind you, it's a nudge. It's not a finger in your back. It's not a thumb. It's not a bat. He nudges you, and he's nudging some of you right now to make this year the most eternal value year you've ever experienced. And that's going to mean whatever it means to you, whatever changes it means, it's going to have to mean those changes. That's what life's all about. We're all living and we're going to die. Having every year build on the year before and having it every year where we take the temporal, we all do temporal value things. You're going to go eat lunch and you won't remember that tomorrow. But unless you found that new restaurant, it's really a good one. It's a Kinos kind of restaurant. We have to build on top. If we don't, we're going to stay right here for the rest of our lives. Sometimes fall back lower. But God says, I have new life for you. And what I'll do is I'll just keep building the new life. And 10 years from now, nobody will be able to believe what you've become. You will be a warrior for Jesus. You'll be a soldier of the cross. Whatever metaphor you want to. You'll become what God designed when he put you on this planet. That's what I want to make you into. The person I designed you to be. And if you get what I'm saying, most of us really don't have any trouble sitting down with a piece of paper or a laptop. And some of you have told me you've been doing it. Sit down with your laptop or your computer or a piece of paper if you need to. And just sit quietly before God. Quietly. TV's off. Every other noise thing is off. Every person's not in the room. And you just listen to God. And when he talks, you just write or you type. Don't even worry about punctuation. Just type. As he's nudging you, you'll be stunned. I'm telling you right now, you will be stunned. If you sit there for an hour, you'll be stunned at the words that show up on that piece of paper that are definitive for your life. You will say, okay, God, I see that. I get that. I can't believe that just came out of my shallow brain. But it will be God talking to you. Grasping God's plan is not a big issue as we sometimes imagine it to be. The big question really is, am I going to be willing to embrace God's plan for me as my own spiritual plan and live out his plan in the exact way he has planned for me? And you're going to say, yes, right? Yes, God. Yes, I'll do it. I'll do it. That's my 2026. I'll live out the plan you give me to live out. I'll listen. I'll follow. I'll leave the old life. I'll continually and increasingly pursue the new life. And I will not be 1 year from now who I am now. I won't be the same person. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. Father, you are our source. We don't, none of us. If we made resolutions, we've probably already broken more than one. But this is something different. This is all about us becoming the person you designed us to be. And we're not smart enough to see over the hill. We can't see what February is going to bring in 2026. You do. That's the whole point. That's why we follow you. That's why we just let your plan become our plan. And we literally become followers of Jesus. We say that all the time. while we go off doing our own thing. We literally become step-by-step followers of Jesus, where you step and we step in your path, and you step and we step in your path, and you step and we step in your path. We follow you. Oh, God. And I truly pray this for everybody in this room, everybody on that stream, everybody on the radio who's listening right now, that we'll pause and we'll say, God, what do you want? What do you want? I'm ready. I am ready to do what you call me to do. God, let it be so. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Is your life radically different now than when you came to Christ? It should be. It must be, because that's His intention. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
This verse in 2 Corinthians is just so stunning. 5:15, He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And then the big verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. The new is here. Let's think about 2026 for a minute. Let me ask you four questions here. Four questions, brand new. Question number one, if you knew you would not fail spiritually, what would you believe God to change about yourself in this new year? What's that one thing that just popped into your mind that you would love for God to change in you this new year? Number two, if you knew you could lay down a harmful habit that has bound up your life for years, what would you ask God to take away? What's the habit? What's the thing that's been chronic in your life? Question number three, if you knew that attitudes and reactions that have ruled your personality could be transformed into totally new attitudes and reactions, think about your attitudes, think about your reactions. This is for me too. What would you be willing to trust God for a brand new 2026 you? What new attitude? Sometimes we just claim those are our personalities. Well, that's just not true. In some cases, perhaps it is true, but some of the stuff that we do regularly, chronically, is in fact something that God wants us to lay aside. Here's the last one. If there are things in your present life that still look like the old sinful nature, and those were to fall away, and you were to be recreated into a new nature that reflected God in holiness and righteousness, what exactly would the new you look like? Picture that. What would you look like this year if God recreated you into the very character of God, and more you begin to reflect His nature rather than your nature? That's the questions I need, and that's the questions you need too as we face 2026.
Ephesians 4:23. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created, restructured, remodeled to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then I love Pastor Sam spells it out in the Greek, new in kind, in contrast to what has already previously existed, taking the place of. So what would it look like in 2026 for all of us? That worship would replace idolatry, that lightness would replace darkness, that joy would replace anxiety. And this can all happen by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of each one of us. And then also thinking about this idea of sanctification, this biblical concept that God created, and Pastor Sam has a wonderful definition, growing more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, and less, peeling off our sinful ways, our old self. So what would it look like to return to the well that never, ever runs dry, to be gripped by the awe-inspiring love of God, to walk in accordance with the Scriptures, to walk in the light as He is in the light? Because here's what I know. When we walk like Jesus and we live like Jesus, and where it's all for His honor and all for His glory, we're going to leave a legacy. We're going to live a God-glorifying, Bible-saturated kind of life. And we're not going to be the same people that we used to be. Not because of us, not because of anything that we conjured up, but because of the love of God that holds us, that keeps us, and that compels us. So that's a joy. And I'm also reminded of Romans chapter 6. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. That our lives would be supremely dedicated to him and to him alone, that holiness and righteousness would prevail and win the day, that we would live as children of the light, not children of darkness, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather we would live in lockstep in accordance with the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer. And let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we do have this Holy Spirit residing in us to do your work and to do your will. So that's our prayer. Your will, your way, always. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Perhaps you claim faith in Christ, but your life does not reflect this. You can surrender to Jesus today and find new life. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We often miss the changes that God wants and offers because we don't see them in action. And we don't see them in action because we're not with other changed people in a local church. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. We want you to grow deep in your faith. Our pastor has written several books to help you. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com, where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We want this radical, never-before new life for you in Jesus. We want you to see victory over sin and temptation. We want to see you experience the glorious peace and power that comes from this new life. We pray that for you. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Experience Resurrection Life.
Listen to what's going on inside of you. There's a kingdom in there. God's trying to get something to you. Keep on going. You can't see your way. But when you get there, there'll be strength for that. There'll be a door open. There'll be people there. Tell somebody, keep on going.
No more church as usual. Resurrection Life Family Worship Center. Visit us in person at 405 Exoria Avenue in Fort Pierce or online at trbanks.com.
This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I invite you to join us every Friday afternoon at 4 p.m. for Follow His Sandals.
This show is about practical keys to help all of us walk more closely with our Lord Jesus Christ to become better disciples.
Bring his light into my dark. even though I'm around.